Right, 51 to 56. As the time drew near when Jesus would be taken up to heaven, he made up his mind and set out on his way to Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead of him. He went into a village in Samaria to get everything ready for him. But the people there would not receive him because it was clear that he was on his way to Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to destroy them?" Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then Jesus and his disciples went on to another village. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Joan. I'm just going to do what Jonathan Smith did a couple of weeks ago, which is in a kind of a non-register taking way, but just so Rachel and I know where we're at. How many of you saw the service this morning so that we know kind of if you saw what we were already sharing? Okay, yeah. All right. Looks like, as Jonathan says, great idea to do that. We learn from the best. Okay, cool. Thanks all. Oh, I've lost Rachel on my screen. Where's she gone? Oh, there she is. Okay, so cool. So we don't want to give you just like a blow-by-blow redesign of what we did this morning. But what we would love to do this evening is just kind of give us a bit of a sketch and but also open up to any. I've had a few more thoughts about some things that we maybe didn't get around to sharing this morning, or ways that God has taken me in some different directions with it. But also, this will be much enhanced if you hop on in as we're sharing with questions or your thoughts or reflections, or maybe something you thought as we were sharing this morning, a way that you'd want to challenge us or question us, or I'll ask a wider community about the Bible that we were, the passage that we were reading. So hereby be invited to chip on in, either to jump in as we're going along, put something in the chat, that sort of thing. That being said, I wonder if Rachel gave us a history lesson this morning.
I did.
I wonder if we should, for all those people who are listening in who just put their hands up, I wonder if we should do a test to see if anyone remembers your history lesson. What does anyone, I hadn't thought of doing this until just now. What does anyone mean?
To see if my explanation was really good.
Yeah.
What I said.
Yeah, exactly. Hey, does anyone remember anything about what Rachel
I'll go. I'll go.
Great. Thanks, Claire.
Okay. After King Solomon, the kingdom was divided between Israel and Judah, and they pretty well ended up hating each other. And that's why the Sumerians were Israel, weren't they? I get these muddled up. Judah ended up being around Jerusalem, and they had the temple, and Israel worshipped in their own way, which the people from Judah didn't accept because God said, "Only in my temple." And I think they worshipped in high places and all that stuff. So there was a lot of enmity, that they were like second-class Jews is how they were looked at. They were more there than everybody else, but they weren't kosher. So there was a lot of bad feeling between them. And I think that was the main history. Somebody else add more.
Well, Rachel, you can kind of give your marks out of 10 as a teacher.
I mean, she has gone beyond even my own explanation. She has given us some deeper, added so much more in within the history. So that's really good. Thank you, Claire.
Cool. So there's some history. And the reason it's helpful to know that is because this is the first passage in Luke's gospel where we hear Samaria mentioned, but we recognize that it's really significant because this hostility that comes up is extraordinary. Like, these people, the disciples of Jesus, say, do you want us to call down fire to destroy them? And as far as we can tell from this passage, that's about this the difference between these two communities, the Samaritans and the Jews. Rachel, did you want to say anything more about how that history led to that enmity?
Yeah, the fact that I read that it was about 700 years before Jesus came. And so it has been years and years of this enmity building up. And so by the time of Jesus, it was really deep-rooted. For them to want to call down fire, you could see this, that difference, how they didn't really get along.
And I think as Jonathan says, this this passage, the whole chapter gives us a discipleship school. So really the question for us as disciples of Christ is, what does Jesus want us to do with this kind of enmity? What does he want us to do with when we encounter situations in which a long, long, painful history becomes concentrated in the present, we have kind of a crossroads. Where do we go with this? Like in this moment, the Jewish followers of Jesus were brought into the context in which this long 700 year history was suddenly kind of, there's a magnifying glass on it. What happens now? And we are disciples of Jesus, and we want to learn from them. What does Jesus want us to do with them? And I think what Rachel shared this morning was the very clear fact that Jesus has given a very clear sense of what they should do in just the earlier part of this chapter. Do you want to say some more about that, Rach?
Just to add also about this, so because it's so many years, the estrangement between the two, that means that generations had been telling these stories to generations, like passing down these stories to each other, which is kind of similar to our lives when there's a difference between different people groups, how the different people groups kind of pass down the history of how different we are from other people and how we should treat other people.
Such a good point.
Interesting.
Yeah, such a good point. Well, the stories that we hear, what do we hear? What do we pass on?
So, looking back, if you turn your Bible to the beginning of the chapter, and look, chapter 9, when Jesus was giving them instructions sending the disciples out, giving them power and authority over demons and cure diseases. But when you jump to verse 5, he says, "Whoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet." He never said that call down fire. If someone does not receive you, call down fire on them. And that's exactly what we are just like the disciples. I mean, just forgetting what Jesus has been telling you, what you've been reading in God's word, and straight away, because someone has offended you, someone has rejected you, straight away the instinct is to want to call down fire on them. And it's just a reminder really for us today to really study God's word and have it in our minds, have it in our hearts, have it in our, as a daily habit, knowing God's word, so that when we are faced with a situation where instantly we just want to hold on fire on this person, the Holy Spirit kind of reminds us of a word that we had been studying before. Just like Jesus straight away rebuked them, kind of reminding them what I had been telling you before.
It struck me that when I was thinking about this again, I guess kind of after preaching this morning, it's funny how like you can kind of share something and then God reveals another layer. And it struck me that when they're calling down fire from heaven, they're first of all, like he has directly said what to do, and he didn't mention fire. So there's kind of like there's a specific instruction that they didn't hear and obey. But also it struck me that there's also a real misunderstanding of who Jesus is in how they respond, which kind of goes to, in terms of how we kind of absorb ourselves in the stories of Jesus rather than the stories that we might pick up about, you know, hatred and enmity. If we absorb ourselves in the story of Jesus, we'll get to understand the big picture of who Jesus is. Let me say what I mean by that. The instinct that the disciples said, "Oh, do you want us to call down fire?" Almost like he's going to be like, "Yeah, great, good idea, good plan." If they thought that was a good plan, they've totally misunderstood what he's about. It's like they've expected that he's a kind of a nationalist leader, that he's kind of going to come in as a sort of a triumphalist. You know, I've got the power. We have the power between us to cut down our enemies. And then, you know, they will charge on to Jerusalem where we're supposed to be. They've totally misunderstood what he is talking about when he talks about the kingdom of God. They've totally misunderstood who he is. So not only have they specifically disobeyed this particular kind of instruction of his, but they've just not got it. They've not got the whole big picture.
And just to add on to what you're saying right now is they would have thought that, they would have known Jesus to be one of them. And so because they're going into the Samaritan village, they would have thought that, obviously Jesus is also going to want fire to come on these people.
Right. So, he's one of us. We've claimed Jesus for us. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. And don't we do that as humans and as Christians? Oh, Jesus, he's one of us. Yeah, mm-hmm. he's like us.
Yeah.
I think we do that all too easily, that we co-opt, we make Jesus in our image. And there are specific...
Kind of justifying, sorry, Jenny.
No, go on. We're both getting excited about it. Carry on, Rachel.
Kind of justifying us being offended by the rejection we have faced. And so we're saying, I'm sure Jesus will also want to call down fire on you because you have rejected me, you have abused me, you have offended me. And yet, just forgetting what Jesus has been telling us all along through his word.
Yep.
About loving people that hate us.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I was trying to compare that. Somebody put in the chat this morning, which I thought was a really good question. Like, what are the modern equivalents of either calling down fire or shaking the dust off your feet, which is what he said. So, any thoughts on that? I'd be really interested to hear them. I don't think I have hard and fast answer there, but I was thinking that what he did say about, you know, if you're rejected, shake the dust off your feet. I was thinking that's the act of somebody who's not about forcing his kingdom on a village. He's not about forcing his ways. And we know that about the Lord and his ways with us, is that he's not gonna, he's, when the Holy Spirit comes on us, it's not kind of a hostile occupation. It brings to life our own spirit. The Holy Spirit living in us makes us more ourselves rather than kind of some sort of possession. So we know that about how the character of Jesus. And I think that's what we see here, that the character of a kind of a warrior king that they expected was that they would call down fire if you're rejected. The character of a servant king is that you might be rejected. In fact, you will be. There will be times when you're rejected. You're vulnerable to being rejected because you're not about imposition. You're not about imposing a power on people. He offers everything to us, but he will never force himself on us. That's the character of the king that we serve.
And since there were, I think you mentioned this morning that they're earlier on their journey with Jesus. So they're still learning, getting to know him, getting to know his words, still understanding, because he brings an upside down kingdom, like we've already said. So they are not really used to this way of being gracious to people who offend you. And so, just like us walking with Jesus, learning, and the Holy Spirit will always remind us we are not exempt from rejection and hatred and stuff, but we have the Holy Spirit to equip us.
I was thinking about the verse in Matthew, which is on much the same thing, where Jesus says, when you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. truly I tell you, you'll not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And it's the idea that there might be somewhere more productive you can go. So rather than sort of banging on in one town, go to the next one that might be more receptive.
Yeah. I mean, I guess in a way that's a mission strategy, isn't it? It's like, don't keep hammering down if, you know, hammering down the door. Be loving, present the gospel, and then, for them, there was a real sense that the time was short. So move on to the place where you might be accepted. Thanks for the people who have shared some stuff in the chat. Claire said, shaking the dust is like not letting the offence stick. And I think there's something in that kind of where you've been offended, where you've been rejected. Don't take that on as a kind of a... as something which you always have to sort of carry with you and be defined by. And Madeline, yeah, we shouldn't take a person because it's his battle, not ours. Yeah, absolutely. Jesus had the absolute capacity to call down fire, but that's just not who he is. Yeah.
Yeah, and it's not very straightforward because people will always do stuff to us. People will always do, really, really unforgivable stuff. Us as Christians, we are not exempt from being deeply and deeply wounded and offended. But just an amazing gift we have that Jesus, he has given us the Holy Spirit. He has promised us that he will be with us. So let go of that offense and allow him to heal our wounds as we journey with him.
Totally. It goes back to again what we were kind of saying this morning is that this it was like their first instinct, their first nature is to call down fire, we're called to have a second nature in Christ, a nature that is born again in him. And a second nature enables us to do what's not possible in our own nature, in our first nature. I remember hearing this once, like, you know, that the kind of the phrase is like, oh, it's second nature to a person to do this, as though that's the instinct. But the truth is that's our first nature to do the bad stuff. But I want the second nature to be that of Christ, to be that which, you know, doesn't let offense stick, which goes towards a future which is about a spirit-filled future rather than a hate-filled past.
And I think you also mentioned this morning about the same disciple, how he was praying for the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to paraphrase what you were saying. Over the Samaritans. Something like that. So I wonder if it takes practice, practice to learn how not to let offense sink. And the more you do it, so as you're being equipped on this journey, I wonder if eventually it just becomes really natural to you that when you're wounded straight away, you're quickly going to run in the arms of Jesus as opposed to running the other way into sinking in the offense.
I think that's right. I touched on this briefly this morning, but maybe I could now say a little bit more about the fact that I think I mentioned this morning that this is the first time that Samaria as an area or as a people group is mentioned in the Gospel of Luke, but then it goes on to be mentioned a few different times and in Acts. I'm just gonna run through those times because I think it's really interesting to see how about that journey. As Rachel said, there's kind of a learning journey between the Jewish people and the Jewish followers of Jesus and the Samaritan people, who they've been trained to, like, by generations and generations and generations of story, they've been trained to react in a particular way. This is what it looks like walking alongside Jesus. So this is the first mention in Luke 9. Not great for the disciples. The next mention of the Samaritans is Luke chapter 10, when Jesus teaches about the Good Samaritan. So it's like opening something up, like a new way of looking at that. The next one is Luke chapter 17, where Jesus heals 10 lepers, and the one who comes back to him is a Samaritan. So they see something practiced, they see something outworked in his ministry. The next time that it's mentioned is in Acts chapter 1, when Jesus, before Jesus ascends, but after he's raised, but before he ascends. when Jesus says, you'll be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria. So he's like, you know, this gospel is for everyone, including those who I've tried to be telling you about for this time. And then Acts chapter 8, which is what I mentioned this morning, when the scattered church, the scattered persecuted church goes to Samaria, Philip teaches in Samaria, and then they realize they need to have the Holy Spirit prayed on for the new believers, people who come to believe in Jesus in Samaria. And two disciples are sent there, including John, who is one of these who, at this point, is calling down fire on him, as we've just read. Oh, I've lost my page. Oh, no, here we go. James and John call down fire on him. Skip forward to Acts chapter 8. And John is one of the disciples who's asked to pray, and he willingly prays for the Holy Spirit to come on these who he now recognizes are part of the family of God with him. Isn't that great? Isn't that an encouragement? And then Acts chapter 15, which is the last time that the Samaritans are mentioned in Acts, it's sort of almost an aside that they mention believers in Samaria along with some other places. So it's almost like, oh yeah, we're over that now. It's like, yeah, of course there are believers in Samaria. Of course, you know, that's just like a mention. Isn't it great that there is a hope-filled, spirit-filled future beyond this kind of enmity, a centuries-long enmity? There is a hope for a future about it.
So it's like Jesus has come to kind of heal the wounds that have been there between the two people groups, and to bring about the transformation. And, you know, he has started, he's the one who began the bringing together of these two groups. Which really also speaks to us, applies to us when, with the differences that we have, it just takes Jesus, because most of the differences, like for example, in ethnicity and all that, which have years and years have been passed on, stories have been passed on how we should hate, how we should be against that other group, and now we are seeing that it is Jesus that brings about the transformation, that brings about the unity, bringing us together and just bringing his hope, uniting us in him at the cross.
Amen. Just going to share some of these things on the chat as well. Really, really great stuff on the chat here the women at the well. We were talking about that, weren't we, Rachel? About the last time we had a conversation in the evening service was about the woman at the well, who was also a Samaritan. That's in the Gospel of John. So we're like, I wonder how the chronology of that all worked out. We're not sure, because the Gospels have kind of pick out different parts of the narrative. But that's exciting. Oh, Ruth, a relationship with Jesus purifies our characters. It doesn't feel at all that surprising. This came from the Sons of Thunder. You're right. The Sons of Thunder, James and John, called down fire, and then yet transformed by their time with Jesus, by the Holy Spirit living in them, they then called down the Spirit of God on people. God can work in our character. And practicing praying for our enemies. What it strikes me, we should probably wrap up, probably coming from the time. But what it strikes me is that actually what happens, that transformation, I think as Rachel was saying, is that actually it comes, doesn't necessarily happen all at once. A transformation from an instinct to call down fire to an instinct to pray for our enemies. It comes, I think, through walking with Jesus, as these disciples had been walking with Jesus, but they still haven't quite got it. But then they carry on walking with him. They walk through with him to the cross and beyond, and they see him redeemed. The Holy Spirit comes on them. And it's a day-by-day thing. Jesus shows them day by day. He demonstrates, he teaches, he asks them to join in with him. And that's the same for us as disciples. We might not get our characters redeemed all at once. Our first natures of, which can be, you know, to call down, to destroy, frankly, can be made new in Christ. But it is about the day-by-day offering up of the decisions, the small, sometimes small, sometimes big decisions that we are to make. The practice of praying for our enemies, as Mike and Asha put.
So it's like, as opposed to trying to find ways of doing things in our own strength to bring different groups together, I think the message that we're getting today is to go to him, go to his words, and walk with him daily. And then through that, he will bring the unity and the transformation that we so badly need to see in our lives.
Yeah. Makes me think of what Rita was leading us in worship. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And as you were led to that verse, Rita, about the word being a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths, I think that is, we see that, we see the transformation that that can make in the lives of these disciples and the huge relationship between Jews and Samaritans. In terms of response, I wonder if what we should do is take a moment to, I guess, think about our first natures. Think about the characters that we have been given. And God has given us all characters and personalities, and there are really brilliant things about each person on this screen. And there are ways in which our characters are sometimes not, or don't always reflect the character of God instinctively. But there's such hope for Jesus' transformation of them. So I wonder if we could just spend a moment. Rach, do chip in if you think there's something different way we could go with this. But just spend a moment bringing to God, this part of my character, would you redeem it? Would you heal it? Would you walk with me as I seek day by day to offer this up to you? Rach, is there any other way that you'd suggest that we might pray?
Also to pray for a reignition, if I'm saying that correct, for studying the Word of God, not just picking and choosing scriptures all over the place, but to study God's Word. I mean, it was great. I think at the start of the service, we were sharing different ideas of how people are journeying on the Word of God. So just to pray for that not to carry any condemnation or guilt for not having been faithful to the Word, but to, yeah, for us to start afresh.
Yeah. So let's just sit in quietness for a couple of moments and ask the Holy Spirit what he would say to us. If it feels right to share anything on the chat, then do. And then we will perhaps hand over to Jonathan to lead us into the wrap up of our service. Let's pray.